today as we come to the table.
What I love about this is we see the children that she begins to have. We see this growth and dependence on God. And I think that God was drawing Leah in, being raised in a pagan home, and God was doing a work in her heart. And at the same time, God will begin to change the heart of her husband. And by the end of their life, Jacob is in love with Leah. And so it's exciting to see God's faithfulness. And that's encouragement, I think, to us as couples. Here's the bottom line. Honor God first in your marriage. Don't look to your spouse to be the one to satisfy you. They will not, they cannot, they never will. But God will. And you know what's good about that? When you depend on the Lord to be your satisfaction, nobody can let you down. They may, but you're satisfied because God does it.
Sin usually has consequences in some way or another. Jacob's sin was deceit, and in a chain of events, he lived with polygamy as a consequence. He was married to two sisters, Rachel and Leah. Can you imagine? What's weird is how they battled for his love, affection, and time. They had a baby race, as Pastor Mark tells us today. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. I want to leave you with some food for thought. What's your steps to attaining love? Do you base it on emotion? Or does it grow and develop because you've accepted the fact that God has a reason for what He does? Leah had to learn this. And maybe we all need to depend on God more than others for the love we seek. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bible, open up to Genesis, chapter 29. Kind of starting in an odd place today in one way, and that is we're starting in verse 31 of Genesis 29. Remember, we got up through verse 30, and again, the reason being was there's a very good natural break here. It goes from the whole story of what's happening in Jacob's life to a whole new episode in Jacob's life. So we'll take it from there, and then we'll go all the way through chapter 30 of the verse 24. But why don't we pray, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on the teaching of His Word. Lord, how we look forward to what You have for us in Your Word, God. You're going to speak to us in very specific ways, and we pray You would open up our ears to hear it. God, we pray You would soften our hearts to receive. And Lord, that You would open up our eyes to see. And we know that's a work of Your Spirit. Truly, You are the teacher, and Your Word tells us that it is by Your Spirit that we learn and we're taught. So I ask that You would just teach us. We look forward to how You're going to minister to Your flock. And again, God, we just ask Your blessing and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Primary sin versus secondary consequences. Now, again, we ended with Jacob being deceived into marrying two wives. And remember where we left off last time, you know, Jacob had basically made his bed. Now it was time to sleep in it. He had been a deceiver his whole life, and now the deception was coming back to haunt him. Remember, the Bible says that God is not mocked. What you sow, that is what you'll reap. Well, he had sown seeds of deception, and now he's reaping the benefits of that. Again, the benefits weren't good in his case, but that's what he's reaping. And so, again, God led him to a guy that was more devious than he was. You know, Jacob had his problems in deception, but, you know, Laban was just scandalous. He was a master of deceit. And remember what he did was when it came time for marriage, he switched wives and he put Leah in there instead of Rachel. And we explained how culturally that could be explained, such as the wedding at night and the bride being taken to the tent first and then all the lights out and the veils and all that went with that, how he could have been deceived in that way. But he ended up basically with the wrong wife, and he had been tricked and he'd been deceived. And again, in the midst of that, it was a primary consequence to his sin. And that is, he'd been a deceiver, and now he was reaping the primary consequence of his sin, being deceived himself. But here's something that I've learned over the years, and really what we're going to see in this passage today, and that is, there are not only primary consequences to our sin, there are secondary consequences to our sin. And that is, we may do something that's wrong and we know it's wrong and we have the consequence that comes with it, but then later on there's other consequences that we never anticipated that come with it. For example, oftentimes I'll see maybe a husband or wife leave the other one and the children are young or whatever, and they think, well, it's no big deal. It's only going to hurt my wife and I, not them. And the children grow up in rebellion. Why? Because they've seen that example of one being unfaithful, and so they don't see any reason to be faithful, and it breeds anger, it breeds rebellion. And I think a lot of times we don't even realize the consequences that are going to come until they hit us way down the road. And I remember as a kid, you know, I knew that certain things I did would bring consequences, but I guess I never thought there'd be secondary consequences to many of the things that I've done that I'm learning today. And this is something that we're going to see with Jacob today, is that not only does he have the primary consequence, he has the secondary consequence to his sin as well. And one of the secondary consequences now is polygamy. Now again, the primary sin was simply deceit, but now we see that because of his primary sin, he's tricked into multiple wives, and that is, he married a wife that he didn't want and then ended up marrying the wife that he did want, and of course had multiple wives, and now finds himself in a situation of polygamy, and we're going to see some of the consequences that come with that in the midst of that. But I'm convinced that if it hadn't have been for the deception in Jacob's life and giving him the wrong wife, he never would have entered into polygamy. I believe Jacob would have married Rachel. I think Rachel would have been his one and only throughout his life, and that would have been a done deal. But because Leah was snuck in there and he was deceived, he loved Rachel and he went ahead and married Rachel. Now understand, culturally, polygamy was acceptable in that day, culturally. Again, the Bible does not accept polygamy. The Bible does not say that polygamy is okay. As a matter of fact, we see in the Bible that God said it's one man with one woman. Where do we get that standard set? Well, the book of beginnings that we're in now, the book of Genesis. In the garden, God had Adam, God had Eve, he brought them together, and that was it. One man, one woman. As a matter of fact, God later forbid the kings to multiply wives. Now, you might say, but they did, you know, Pastor Mark, they did it in Scripture. That's right, they did do it, but God didn't approve of it. And I'll tell you this, those that did it suffered the consequences. And we see today that Jacob's going to have great consequences for doing this. And again, I say it's secondary because he didn't choose to do it. He was deceived into it. You know, I guess you could make the argument that, well, he shouldn't have married Rachel, but to be tricked into the woman he didn't love and not get the woman that he loved for life, again, that was probably very difficult to ask him to do at this point. And so he enters into this marriage, and now he finds himself in these secondary consequences that he's now having to pay for. Well, it starts out here in verse 31 of chapter 29. Remember the setting. Again, we saw that the marriage had taken place. He now had received Rachel as a second wife. He's going to work another 7 years for Laban. And notice verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, this verse is loaded. And notice, first of all, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Again, get the picture here. Rachel was the one Jacob loved, and I can't blame Rachel for that. I rather can't blame Jacob for that. Jacob didn't choose Leah. He didn't want to marry Leah. He wanted to marry Rachel. And so when the switch took place, it wasn't his fault. He was just simply gravitating to the one that he loved. And you can imagine if circumstances were the same and you thought you were getting married to someone and it was switched and we lived in a day where the culture allowed that, and you would love one over the other, at least at that moment. Now again, this is where we talked about, just because culture says it's okay doesn't mean that God says it is. But Jacob went along with this in the time, probably due to his love for Rachel and his desire to want to marry her. But because of that, notice this, Leah was unloved. But here's what I love about this. It says that Leah was unloved, but Leah was not always unloved. She was unloved at this moment, but it's interesting to me that later on we find out that I believe Jacob grew in love with Leah over time. And why do I say that? Because when it came time for him to be buried, guess who he was buried beside? He was buried beside Leah, not Rachel. Now again, I don't think that means that he quit loving Rachel. I think that over time, a love grew in his heart for his wife. And I believe that was a blessing from the Lord because of Leah's faithfulness. You know, when we read through this, we're going to see that Leah had a mind for the things of God. You know, remember, Leah and Rachel were raised as girls in a pagan home. Their dad did not believe in the God of Abraham. Laban believed in multiple gods. As a matter of fact, when they leave, we're going to see that Rachel steals his gods. Now that's tough when your gods can be stolen, isn't it? I like to think of the fact that God carries me, I can't carry him. But she steals his gods, so we see that this man was an unbeliever, a pagan or whatever, and she takes these gods, and so they were raised in that environment. But I think over time, they were gravitating toward the God of Abraham and getting to know Jehovah, if you will, the God of the Bible. And so again, as they were drawn to the Lord, they were drawn by their husband through that, and they no doubt had their allegiance to him, to God through that. But at this time, they didn't have that allegiance. And, you know, again, she wasn't loved at this time. She didn't know the things of the Lord. And now we see that she cries out to the Lord, and God, again, what I like about this is going to show her that he loves her. And note this, it says she was unloved. And again, that was by Jacob at that time. But guess who did love her? God loved her. And God wanted Leah to know that he loved her. And so God, in this passage, we're going to see that it says she was unloved. But notice, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren. Again, this was an act of love. God blessed Leah so that she would have favor, being able to have children. But notice, Rachel was barren. Now, this is interesting to me. They both apparently were barren until the Lord opened up Leah's womb. And so, again, it's interesting to see all these patriarchs and these guys, that their wives were barren, but God is the one that opened the womb. So the first thing to point out here is that although she was unloved by her husband, notice indeed that it was God that did love her. Maybe her husband didn't, but her God did love her. And this is an encouragement to you as wives today, and maybe as husbands in your relationship. If you feel, you know what, I'm not really loved. My husband doesn't love me like I wish. My wife doesn't love me like I wish. Note this, I can tell you someone who does, and that's God. And it's interesting to see in this, because we're going to see Leah go through this whole situation where she does her best to try to get the love of her husband. It's almost pitiful as we walk through it. She's doing her best and striving to get his love. And then what happens? She finally gets to a point to where she can't get his love, and she begins to turn her eyes toward God. And we'll see that in just a moment, and what a great place to be. But the encouragement for us and for us as husbands and wives is that God loves us, even if no one else does. And sometimes I think probably no one else could love me but God. But God loves us. And this is something that she needed to learn and something that God wanted to show her. And as an act of that love, he opened up her womb. Now, you know, it's interesting. Biblical love and earthly love are very different. We've talked about this before. And that is, earthly love is based on emotions and looks. You know, is she cute? Is he handsome? Do I have a feeling when they're around? Biblical love is very different. It's a love that develops, that God, it's a love of choice. It's a love of growth, and that's what's exciting to me, because although he didn't really love her now, I do believe that by the end, he did love her. And so God needed to show her that he loved her first, and then by her obedience to the Lord, I believe God moved in Jacob's heart. And so notice, he opens up her womb. Now I want to make a quick comment on this. Notice, he opened her womb. God is the one who determines whether or not we're going to have children or not. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a fertility doctor. I've seen God use that. But the bottom line is this: if God doesn't want us to have children, we're not going to have children. And if God wants us to have children, God is more than able to help us have children. God is the one who controls the womb. And I want to give an encouragement to you, because maybe some of you have wanted children and not been able to have them. Listen, God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we see events in our life and we think, well, this is a curse. And God says, no, if you could see how I see, then you would see it as a blessing. The other day I was on my bike, and I hopped on my bike and left the house, and I was going to go for a ride, and I'd gotten down to the bottom of the hill there in our neighborhood, which isn't really much of a hill, and I realized I'd forgotten my headphones. I wanted to hear this teaching that I had on my headphones, so, you know, I swung around, so I was going to go back because I wasn't too far from home and get the teaching, you know, and listen to it, and I was kind of grumbling a little bit because I went back up, and I had to go back up the hill and back around the corner and back to my house to get this, to start my ride or whatever, and if you saw the hill in our neighborhood, you guys would really give me a hard time, because it's about like a 1 or 2 degree slope or something. It's really kind of embarrassing to say that I was upset about it, but I remember turning around going, man, I got to go back, and I forgot that, and I was ready. I've got a time schedule. I need to get my ride in. I've got these things, and I try to work it in my day, you know, so I can get some exercise, but do what I have to do, and this was going to throw me off of my time schedule. And I realized, you know what, every time before I leave on my bike ride, and I leave, I say, Lord, you know, protect me. Keep me from, you know, getting in an accident, from anybody hitting me, because, you know, you hear from time to time about people getting hit by cars on bikes and getting either killed or getting hurt. I thought, you know what? Maybe God just did protect me. Maybe I was going to be hit by a car. Maybe something was going to happen, and God just made me forget those headphones. So now I'm grumbling, complaining about the fact I have to go back, and God says, if you could see from my perspective, you would be thanking me. And then I begin to thank the Lord and say, God, thank you. I don't know why you did that, but thank you. I don't know why, what the reason for that is. You know, maybe we have those episodes that happen in our life that seem to interrupt our life, or maybe you've always wanted children and God hasn't granted you children. You're like, God, this isn't fair, and you don't love me and all this. And God's saying, if you knew what I knew, if you knew that your child was going to grow up as an unbeliever and spend eternity in hell, you'd be thanking me that you can't have children. If you knew that your child was going to grow up and be a mass murderer, you would be thanking me that you're not. I'm not saying that's why you're not having children. You know, that'd be a good one. Oh, I'm not having children because it's going to be a mass murderer. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying, you know what? God knows what he's doing. And I want to say this. If I knew in advance that my girls, if they were born, would have grown up to be eternally condemned, I would never have wanted to have them. Because it's much better that they not be born than be eternally condemned. Now, I'm not saying that's the reason. I'm giving you a totally, maybe radical perspective when God doesn't do things in your life like you think he's going to. Know that God has a reason. And you know, we have these couples ever so often that are trying to have children, and we try to tell them, you, God's the one that opens the womb. Seek the Lord and pray, and they'll come forward. I've had this happen a couple times, and they'll come forward and say, Pastor Mark, we really want you to pray, or have the guys pray or whatever. We want to have a child, and we're not able to, and we'll pray. and we pray for them, and they come back in a few months with this great big smile on their face. And they come walking up, and you know what it is. They come up to you and you say, "Don't tell me you're pregnant." And they say, "No, I saved a lot of money by switching to Geico." No, I'm just kidding. No, they say, "Yes, I am pregnant. As a matter of fact, I am." And so they have this whole thing where God has done this miracle in their life and it's touched them. And guys, again, it's just a reminder to me that God is the one that controls all things in our life, isn't he? And so, again, we see here that the Lord opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. It's not that God didn't love Rachel. We're going to see that God works in Rachel's life, but God wants some time just to really minister to Leah and to fill in for the gap that her husband is leaving out. And, you know, let me say this again as an encouragement, again, to the wives and husbands that maybe you don't feel that your husband is filling in the gap in your heart that you need. Or maybe you don't feel your wife is filling in the gap in your heart that you need. Understand this. God never designed your husband to satisfy you. God never designed your wife to satisfy you. God said, only I can satisfy you. Your wife is a companion. Your husband is a companion. They are a helper. They share your dreams. They share your visions. They share your heart, but they can never satisfy to the inmost being. Only God can do that. And here's why God reserved that place, because every man needs Jesus Christ. And if we could be satisfied by a husband or wife, our longing for the Lord would be less. It's oftentimes through the fact that our husband doesn't meet what I need, my wife doesn't meet what I need, that the eyes turn to God and say, "God, I need you to do this." And God says, "You know what? I'll meet that need because I'm the only one that can do it." Listen, there is no man that can satisfy any woman but Jesus Christ. There are men that can be companions. There are men that can be friends. There are men that can be all these different things. The same thing is true on the other side. It works both ways. And so the Lord here is teaching, I believe, Leah, a great lesson here, and that is depend on me. What I love about this is we see the children that she begins to have, we see this growth and dependence on God. And I think that God was drawing Leah in, being raised in a pagan home, and God was doing a work in her heart. And at the same time, God will begin to change the heart of her husband. And by the end of their life, Jacob is in love with Leah. And so it's exciting to see God's faithfulness. And that's encouragement, I think, to us as couples. Here's the bottom line. Honor God first in your marriage. Don't look to your spouse to be the one to satisfy you. They will not, they cannot, they never will. But God will. And you know what's good about that? When you depend on the Lord to be your satisfaction, nobody can let you down. They may, but you're satisfied because God does it. And Leah needed to learn that. And so notice God opens up her womb and shows the love that only he can give. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." A couple of things to note here. First of all, Reuben literally means sandwich. No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. It doesn't mean that at all. Reuben literally means, behold, a son. It means, see a son, behold a son. And it's interesting because this reveals Leah's heart. Look what she's doing. Leah is basically, this is the beginning of a rivalry between these two sisters. Now, again, this is one of the consequences of polygamy, and that is the jealousy and the rivalry for the affection of the husband and the love of the husband. And I don't know what it would be like to be involved in a polygamous relationship, but especially to be involved as a woman and have one of the other women be your sister. I can't imagine. It must be incredibly bitter. And this is the beginning of a bitter struggle, especially knowing that he loves one and doesn't really love the other, at least at this point. And what does she do? She's able to give him a son. Huh. Rachel hadn't done that yet, and now the competition begins. I wonder if it wasn't like they each, in that culture, you would have a tent for each of your wives, those that had multiple wives, and the husband would take turns with different families, you know, depending on how many wives he had and how many kids with those wives on different nights. He would take turns, so to speak, spending time with his family. And I wonder if there weren't times when, you know, Rachel and Leah were both standing in the tent door of their tents, and you know, Rachel looks over and sees Leah, and Leah just kind of rubs her stomach. And the bitterness and the pain and the turning around, the slamming of the tent door. How that would, you know, whatever the case might be. And just going back in there and saying, "I hate this. I need a baby." And this is the beginning of this war between these two women, you know, battling back and forth about who's going to have the most. And even by naming him, behold, a son, or see a son, what she's saying is, ha ha, look, a son. You haven't done that yet. I've given him a son. He may give you his affection, but I've given him a son. It would have been all the more bitter, you see, in Rachel's heart. And so I think that Leah was a little bit in the flesh here, and she's trying to get the point across, you know, that she has a son. And you think about it, his name was Reuben. See a son. I mean, every time he's out playing, he's the first one born, and he's the little one there. Every time she's looking for him, you know, it's like, Reuben, see a son, see a son. She has to hear that in her mind. She's looking for the son that I haven't given my husband. And so you can see how this bitterness is building up and how this whole thing, she's rubbing it in. And again, this war is just, it's just beginning. In a minute, we're going to see they get their maids involved. And their maids were just pawns in this whole thing. I mean, I feel sorry for them. They're being used as kind of these baby-making factories as these women are fighting over the love of their husband, Jacob. And again, not knowing the full love of the Lord yet. But notice this at the end of verse 32, it says, now therefore my husband will love me. One of the most pathetic things is as she keeps having children, she thinks that's gonna make him love me. You know, I've seen women like that before. They think if they can give the man or that they love a child that he'll love her. And typically what happens is he ends up leaving and she has to raise the child on her own. A child doesn't make love. Remember, biblical love and worldly love are very different. You need to seek someone out who loves the Lord, ladies. Someone with character, someone with integrity and who loves the things of God and is going to love you the way that the Bible says to love, not based just on feelings, because feelings come and go, but based on commitment. And so now we see that she's learning some hard lessons here, but you can understand her heart to a degree. Notice verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now it's interesting, Simeon means he hears or heard. So in other words, God has heard me. He heard my cry. And again, this shows us Leah's heart. Leah's crying out to the Lord. She's saying, God, you've got to help me in this. And again, still at this point, I think she believes that having the children will turn his heart. But that's not going to be the case. It's going to be a work of the Lord. So she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And therefore his name was called Levi. And of course you can almost guess the name of Levi. It means attached or joined. And so she's naming, you'll notice as they name their kids, they keep naming them after something that's happening in their marriage. And if you ever want to know what's happening in Jacob's life and his family, just look at the names of the kids. Because it was a revealing thing. He says, now he'll be attached to me. Now he'll be joined. And note this, up to this point, as I believe God was working in Leah's heart and maybe teaching her the greatest lesson she can learn, and that is, don't look to Jacob. Jacob will never satisfy. Look to me, Leah. I'm going to be the one that's going to love you like you need to be loved. I'm going to be the one that's going to fill your heart. He's just a man. He's limited. He can't do what you need. I can do what you need. Look to me. And I think she gets it by child four, because notice what happens in verse 35. It says, and she conceived again. This is her fourth child. And she bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Note that. The first three times it's praise my husband. Almost. Get his attention. Do what I can to make him love me. I need that affection. I need that attention. And then she realizes there's nothing I can do that's going to change his heart. I can't make my husband be what I want him to be. I can't make my wife be what I want her to be. But God, you know what? You can be everything I need. And so I'm going to praise you for whatever situation I'm in. I'll trust in you to change the situation. It tells there in the scriptures in 1 Peter, again, speaking of wives, it says, if you have a husband even that doesn't obey the word of God, God says, just love me. Put me first. And without a word, he may be won. That's what God is teaching Leah. She's learning to let God do the work in the heart of her spouse. And this is a lesson for all of us to learn because we can't do it. She says, you know what? I don't care what my marriage is like. I don't care that he doesn't love me like I should. Certainly she cared, but you follow me. She says, I'm going to praise the Lord. And my challenge to us is depending on our circumstances, does that affect whether or not we praise the Lord? We need to praise the Lord anyway and say, God, thank you. And so she says, you know, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which by the way means praise. And then she stopped bearing. Now, it doesn't say why God closed her womb at this point, but he does for whatever the reason, you know, or else the relations were broken at this time for some reason in that way. But either way, notice here we go into verse 30. Now, again, this is just fodder for the fire. Rachel was already steaming. She already was in this jealousy mode and trying to fight to give the husband she loved what her sister was able to give, and she couldn't at this point. And now she's four children down the road, Leah is, and Rachel's about to explode. And notice what happens. She gets in the flesh, and I understand to a degree. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.